Welcome to Christ Covenant Church. This audio is from the 29th of March, 2009. Pastor Jim McCune continues his series from the book of Mark with a sermon entitled Bread and Water.
Our New Testament reading this morning is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. We'll be picking up the reading at verse 30 and reading through the end of the chapter. For those of you who are visiting with us, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark, and we come this morning to this particular portion with the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not have even a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after leaving them, he went up to a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out, because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. And when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. And as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages and towns or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Congregation of Christ, Our scripture passage this morning presents us with two great miracles that Jesus performed. The first involved bread, when he fed the crowd of 5,000 men in the wilderness area on the other shore of the Sea of Galilee. The second involved water, when he walked across the Sea of Galilee and then joined his disciples in the boat while they were struggling to reach the other shore. The accounts of these two miracles are no doubt familiar to nearly everyone present here this morning. In fact, it would be surprising to me if a majority of unbelievers didn't know or haven't heard of these stories at some time or another. And so as we approach our passage this morning, it's really not with the expectation of learning something new that we come to it, or even of discovering the significance of the miracles related here, although we're going to do that. The significance of these miracles should really be apparent to us. The real challenge of this passage that's before us this morning is the application of it to our hearts. That's what we need to see. Now, our text opens with Mark continuing his narrative about the mission of the 12, which he began earlier in chapter 6. He tells us that upon the completion of their mission, the apostles gathered around Jesus and they reported back to him all that they had done and taught. Our Lord Jesus was the one who sent them out. That's what an apostle is, someone who's sent out with a commission. And as duly commissioned messengers, the apostles then reported back to him. That's all Mark tells us. Some of the other gospels tell us some of the things that the apostles reported to him, but Mark just keeps it at that. And then he mentions that the crowds kept growing. In fact, the crowds kept growing to the point that our Lord Jesus, in his compassion for his disciples, said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. We need to get some rest." And Mark adds that there was so much coming and going that the disciples, they didn't even have a chance to eat. And so they got in a boat with Jesus, and they went to find a solitary place across the lake. Now, apparently, as they were traveling, they traveled close enough to the shore so that the people, the crowds there, could still keep their eye on that little boat as it traveled, and so the crowds began to follow them. For as soon as these disciples and Jesus reached the other side, there were the crowds who had run ahead of them. So much for the needed rest that they had hoped to get. Mark doesn't tell us why such a large crowd was following Jesus in such a desolate place, but from the account that we have in John's gospel of the same miracle, we get the indication that the men of Galilee were following Jesus because they had come to a point to where they were ready to make them their king and to have him lead them in opposition to the Romans. Now, that's probably one of the reasons why, when the count is taken of all those who were fed at this miracle, it's the number of men that's mentioned. Matthew, in his gospel, tells us that there was 5,000 men, but then he adds, that was besides the number of women and children that were there. But the number of men is mentioned because of its prominence, and because they had gathered to show their support for Jesus as their leader. And if it was Jesus' desire to lead an insurrection against the Romans, he'd have 5,000 willing men at his command. Now, our Lord Jesus had every reason to be annoyed at the situation. The crowd had prevented him and his disciples from having much needed rest, and they apparently didn't understand his mission and his work either. But instead of showing irritation, he showed compassion on the crowd. Verse 34 says, when Jesus landed and he saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. They were without true spiritual leaders. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were woefully inadequate to meet the spiritual needs of the people. And many of those who had gathered to hear him seemed more interested about changing the political landscape. And they were looking at Jesus as an earthly king instead of seeking him as a savior of their souls. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus taught them. He had compassion on them, and he taught them many things. And as the day grew late, the disciples came to Jesus. They realized that the crowds had been with him all day and hadn't eaten. And so their suggestion was to go dismiss the crowd so that they could go to the surrounding villages and buy food. But you know what Jesus told them? You give them something to eat. Now, the reaction of the disciples to that, it's quite understandable when you consider where they were. They were out in the wilderness. There was nothing nearby. In fact, the crowd that was with Jesus was probably greater than the population even of the nearby towns. And even if the disciples had the equivalent of those 8 months of wages that they knew it would cost to feed the crowd and to give them even just a little bit, it wouldn't buy enough. And so in the disciples' response, you hear kind of an echo of something that happened long ago in the wilderness too, when God fed his people as they wandered through the wilderness. Moses cried to the Lord. The people complained about the manna, and they wanted meat to eat. And Moses said, would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? But you see, Jesus said this to the disciples because he knew what he was going to do. He had only said those things so that the disciples could see that what was beyond their capacity to do, he would do. He asked for what they had in the way of bread. And they answered, well, 5 loaves and 2 fish. That was all. Now, when you think of loaves, you shouldn't think of them in the terms that we think of loaves, the kind of loaves that we usually eat, baked in a square pan and made of raised wheat flour. They were probably more like pitas, and they were made of barley. 5 pitas and 2 fish. That's it. John's gospel tells us that they were from the lunch of a young boy. But with these, Jesus fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. And there was bread and fish to spare, 12 basketfuls of fragments. Now, this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that's found in each of the 4 gospels. And that should tell us that it's a miracle of great importance and meaning. Why else should it figure so prominently? When later the disciples were amazed that Jesus had walked on the water to them and made the sea still when he entered the boat, it says that the disciples were amazed because they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. And so, what is it that we are to understand from this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? Well, it's interesting to see how various people, and here I'm thinking of preachers, have used this text. You know how it's most often used, at least the way I've heard it? Often it's used as a text that's used to preach the message that Christians need to be working to solve the problem of world hunger. And that if Jesus had compassion on the crowd and fed them, so should we. Now, no doubt, Christians should be concerned for their fellow man. And if he's hungry, the Bible says even if it's your enemy, if he's hungry, you should feed him. The Bible's clear about that. But if that's the message that you take away from this miracle of Jesus, you've missed the point. The disciples apparently missed the point. That's what verse 52 tells us. And a little later in this gospel, in chapter 8, after Jesus does the repeat miracle of feeding the 4,000, there's an account of Jesus saying to his disciples, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." And when the disciples heard that, it says that they discussed with one another and said, "Well, it's because we have no bread." And listen to what Jesus says in response. He says, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Have you eyes but failed to see, ears but failed to hear? Don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full did you take up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you take up?" And they answered, 7. And he said to them, "Do you still not understand?" So, what are we supposed to see in this miracle of feeding the 5,000 and later of the 4,000? We're supposed to see that Jesus has the power of creation in his hands. Jesus did many miracles. Miracles often cause awe and wonder, but that's not what they're given for. God isn't interested simply in amazing people so that their minds become perplexed and their jaws drop. Miracles are given for the sake of revelation. They're meant to disclose truth. And that's why you find that it's common to refer to a miracle in the Bible as a sign. They signify something. Now, you can classify the various miracles of Christ in different ways, but they're given to make a point. Some of those miracles of Christ are restorative, such as when he gives speech to the dumb, or hearing to the deaf, or sight to the blind. Those kind of miracles show that Jesus has power to make whole and to restore. Other miracles are redemptive, such as when Jesus freed the demoniac from his legion of demons. Those kind of miracles show that Jesus has come to set people free and to destroy Satan's strongholds in their lives. There are miracles in the Bible that are punitive, such as when Jesus cursed the barren fig tree and the fig tree died. Miracles like that point to Jesus as having authority to judge. Some miracles are transformational, as when Christ turned water into wine. But the miracle of feeding the 5,000 was an act of creative power. Jesus was making it clear that he possessed the same power that had brought the entire creative order into existence. When God created the universe, the pre-incarnate Word of God was involved in it. And so in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is demonstrating that he had that same power of God that was present at creation. So what this reveals is that Jesus is the Lord of creation. And when you understand that, it's no wonder that Mark records that the disciples were amazed when Jesus walked on water. If they had understood the message of the feeding of the 5,000, they wouldn't have been so amazed. I'm sure they'd still be amazed, but not to the point that they were. They would have believed that he has power over all creation because he has the power that brought the creation into being in the first place. And later, if they had understood the miracle of the loaves, Why would they worry about the fact that they hadn't taken bread with them on that other occasion that I talked about? They had Jesus with them. They had the one who could make bread for them by virtue of his power over creation. So that's the message of the miracle. The message isn't for us to feed the hungry, as good of a thing as that might be. The point is to see that the Lord Jesus Christ possesses the power that brought the creation itself into existence. Although it's possible to draw all sorts of interesting lessons from the account of this miracle, if you don't see Jesus here, if you don't see what it says about him, then you've missed the entire point. So do you understand the comfort and encouragement that's in this for the believer? Just think about it. The Lord Jesus is the ruler of all creation. He rules as the firstborn of creation. And when that title is given to him in the Bible, it means that he has the right of inheritance. He possesses that same creative power that his Father has. There's nothing that he cannot do. He can work according to the laws of nature, which he put into play at the very beginning of creation, if he wishes. But he can use that same creative power that brought the world into existence in ways that natural laws just can't explain. Natural law can't explain how 5 pitas and 2 fish can feed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, and still have 12 baskets of fragments left over. But the fact that Jesus possesses the creative power of God does explain it. And if Jesus has that kind of power, and if he's your Savior and your Master, then what is there to be afraid of? What could you possibly lack that he can't provide? It's true, he may or may not choose to exercise that power in a particular set of circumstances. But because he has that power, the believer in Christ has great confidence. It's the same kind of confidence that Daniel's 3 friends had. The men who wouldn't bow before Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue. I hope you remember that story. The penalty for not complying with the king's command was to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Now the laws of nature say that a human body would be pretty much overwhelmed and perish in just a very short amount of time. But Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, those 3 Hebrew young men that we better know by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they understood whose hands they were in. And when they answered the king, they said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." You see, they had confidence in their God that he was able to save them. They placed themselves into his hands, knowing that there was no one who has the power to deliver like he does. And their faith in him was not in vain. For even though the fire slew the men who were throwing those 3 saints of God into the furnace, the bodies of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were unhurt. Why? Why? Because there was a 4th man in the furnace with them. And when Nebuchadnezzar saw him, he said that he saw one like a son of God. And you know what? That wasn't a bad guess for a pagan king to make as to who that 4th man was. because it's very likely that he was the pre-incarnate second person in the Trinity. He's the one who goes into the flames, into the fiery furnace of affliction for his people, and who delivers them. And Jesus can do that because he holds the same powers over creation that his Father does. Now that's what we're supposed to take from the miracle of the loaves. That we can have that kind of confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. And once your heart embraces that fact, then if you should see Jesus walking on the water, there would be no reason for terror. You see, the reason the disciples were so terrified when they saw Jesus walking on water was because they didn't understand the meaning of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus was walking on the water, he was again showing that he possessed the almighty power of God over creation. If you're familiar with the book of Job, chapter 9, you read there, Job says of God that God alone stretches out the heavens and that he treads on the waves of the sea. To walk on the waves is a prerogative of the Creator. Now the reaction of the disciples was they thought they were seeing a ghost. You see, that wasn't a reaction of faith. And Mark tells us why. They responded the way they did, he says, because their hearts were hardened. That's the real problem. That's our problem. The disciples' hearts were hardened. Not their heads, but their hearts. You see, this passage that we've been looking at isn't a hard passage to understand with your mind. I have very little doubt that nearly all of us believe that Jesus is able to provide everything we need because of the creative power of God that's at work in him. The problem isn't believing this with our minds. It's believing it in our hearts that's a problem. Like the disciples, our hearts are often hard, cold to the truth. We accept that truth with our minds, we confess it with our mouths, but it's just not in our hearts. It's so easy to agree with this in our heads than it is to agree with it in our hearts. So what difference does it make to believe this in your heart? What are the implications of this? You see, this passage is all about Jesus. It's about who he is and about the power he has. And we need to feel in our hearts that the Savior's presence is safety. If he's with you, then all is well. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. His arm is not shortened so that it cannot save. All the powers of creation are at his disposal. He can make food to feed thousands and still have an abundance left over. He can do things that defy the very laws of nature which he himself created. And so when trouble comes, or suffering, or persecution, or when you're afraid, you can trust yourself to him. As the Apostle Peter says in his first letter, you can entrust yourself to your faithful Creator and continue to do good. Knowing him in your heart will drive out fear, and it will give you that sense of peace, that same peace that made the waters of the Sea of Galilee become still when Jesus entered the boat. Congregation, it's my prayer that God would grant that each of us, that our hearts wouldn't be hardened, but that they'd be softened, and that we would be humbled to know that this Jesus, who has all the powers of creation in his hand, is our Lord. and he's our Savior. He is with us. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have to confess before you this morning that although we've heard this story many times, Lord, we're just like the disciples, Lord. We know these things in our head, but sometimes they just don't penetrate our hearts. And when trouble comes, Lord, instead of trusting in you, we're afraid. Oh, Lord, help our eyes ever to look to Jesus and to see in him all the power of God. And help us rest in him and to know, Lord, that if he's with us, all is well. We can endure anything. And help that to give us boldness. Lord, take away our hard hearts. Let them not be crusted over, Lord, with the things that make them hard. But help them to be soft before you, that we might live before you and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there's no one greater than he. Along with you, Father, and the Holy Spirit, you are the true God. Lord, help us not simply to assent to that in our minds, but believe it with all of our hearts, not only today, but forever. Through Christ we pray. Amen.